This morning's message is a bit of a continuation from a couple of messages that we had during holiday weekends. On Memorial Day weekend, that Sunday sermon was called The High Cost of Freedom, where we pointed out that our freedoms are not free. Someone had to pay a price so that we could be free. And then last week during Independence Day weekend, that Sunday sermon was called The True Meaning of Freedom, where our God encourages us to use our freedoms to serve one another humbly in love. That's from Galatians 5, verse 13. But this morning's message is entitled, The Proper Application of Freedom. The Proper Application of Freedom. It has been stated that there is no place in the world where both perfect freedom and perfect security exist together. In fact, what we usually see is a simple one-dimensional line chart where freedom and security are on opposite ends of the line. The greater the freedoms, the lesser the overall security, and vice versa. The greater the security, the lesser the freedoms. And the world has been witness to police states where security is very, very tight, and there is zero tolerance for any crimes against the state. And in those places, the people have very little freedom. And I believe the United States is the opposite extreme, where we have great freedoms guaranteed by our Constitution. Unfortunately, we see that evildoers will sometimes misuse these freedoms by doing harm to others. And why would they do this? Well, usually it's to enrich themselves, but sometimes for other reasons. And shifting gears, it is abundantly obvious to anyone who reads the Word of God that our God desires for us to live in harmony with other human beings. From the Ten Commandments, all the way through the Law and the Prophets, through the words of Jesus who commanded us to love each other, and all the way through the New Testament, we know that our God desires for us to use our freedoms properly to love others and to build them up. This week I'm reminded of two specific passages in the Bible where God states His clear opposition to the wicked. God sets Himself against those who choose to misuse their freedoms to develop evil schemes against others. The first passage of Scripture comes from the Old Testament book of Micah. We'll be reading from Micah chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Micah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, as always, it's our desire to open up your Word, Father, to be instructed by it, to learn from it, to have it change our hearts. God, I pray that you guide me as I teach this morning. In Jesus' name. It is an unfortunate fact that there are men and women in this world who are given the same freedoms that we all have, but instead of using them for good, they use those freedoms for evil intent. Verse 1 that we just read says they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. In other words, they misuse their God-given freedoms to plot evil against other people. And I'm reminded of modern scammers. Scammers who use deception and subterfuge in order to defraud people. They often target the elderly. Scammers will use phone calls or emails to convince a potential victim that there is a problem with their computer or bank account or perhaps credit card. These scammers will attempt to persuade us that they are the good guys who are working on our behalf to protect us from harm. And the hypocrisy is stunning. In reality, the scammers are the ones who are trying to do us harm while deceiving us into giving up key pieces of information about ourselves. Perhaps an account number, maybe a social security number, perhaps a username or a password. Scammers attempt to extract information from you to use against you. Their goal is to illegally access your account or your card so that they can steal money from it. All while pretending that they're trying to help you out. The Bible says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity." These scammers have to have systems set up in place. They have to plan these things. They have to have technology in place. They are plotting iniquity. The Bible says, "Woe to those who defraud people for their own gain." Now, I've often wondered how these scammers can live with themselves. I've wondered how these scammers sleep at night, knowing that they spend their days targeting the weakest amongst us in order to plunder their hard-earned money. Their actions are the exact opposite of love. Remember what the Bible says about love? Love seeks not its own. Love seeks not its own. It looks out for the best interests of those around us. I'm telling you right now, God opposes these scammers. He opposes everyone who chooses to misuse their freedoms in order to hurt someone else. And there are other passages in the Bible with this same kind of warning. And we read this one a few weeks ago from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning of verse 16. We read this one a couple weeks ago. Evil actions that our God detests. Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. There it is again. It is clear. Our God opposes those who devise wicked schemes. God has granted them freedoms, but they've chosen to misuse their freedoms to harm other people rather than doing honest work for honest pay. The Bible is clear that every scammer, every evildoer, every person who plots wicked schemes will stand before a holy and just God one day. Every evil action will be judged properly. On the day of judgment, there will be no sneaky lawyers who will carefully manipulate a jury into producing a lesser judgment than what is appropriate. On the day of judgment, there will be no evildoers getting off on technicalities. The Bible speaks of the great white throne judgment where all of the unredeemed will be judged by their own deeds. The Bible says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That's Hebrews 4, verse 13. Our God has given us many, many wonderful freedoms, but there are those amongst us who misuse them for evil. And our message this morning is the proper application of freedom. But without question, these evil actions that we're talking about, these are the improper, the opposite application of our freedoms. So we've talked about the improper. What are the proper applications of our freedoms? And we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Last Sunday, at the end of Galatians chapter 5, we learned about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These attributes of the Holy Spirit represent God's desire for how we are to live, how we are to properly apply the freedoms that we've been given. And right after the fruit of the Spirit, at the end of Galatians 5, this is where we begin. The very next verse is in chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which is where we continue. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And I've heard some pastors tell their congregations that no one has to worry about being deceived or being tempted simply because the Holy Spirit indwells the heart of believers. Well, that's certainly true that the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts, but Scripture clearly warns us to beware of deceivers and to watch out for temptations. Those are real. These are real threats that cause Christians to stumble every day. We are not immune to these things simply because we are believers. The Bible says, while you're helping someone recover from a sinful act, be careful that you don't also fall into that same pit. And this word restore that we just read in verse 1, this word restore literally means to mend or to repair. The same Greek word was used in the medical application of resetting a broken bone or repairing a dislocated limb back into place. So here's the first example. The first example of the proper application of our freedoms, number one, is to restore another believer who has fallen into sin. All right, now let's look at verse 2, Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Did you know that one of the devil's main goals is to isolate Christians from each other? God desires for us to carry the heavy burdens of other believers, and it's more difficult or even impossible to do if we are isolated from each other. This is part of the reason the Bible tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of yourselves. That's Hebrews 10:25. We believers should be together frequently for mutual encouragement, and as we see here, to lift each other's burdens. These heavy burdens specifically mean difficulties or problems, or people cannot handle something alone. The word burden here does not specifically mean a general responsibility, but rather something problematic, something that requires assistance. All right, it's time for visual aid number one, and I have left it behind. Hang on 1 second, I'll be right back. I forgot it. Sorry about that. I thought I had everything with me. All right. A couple weeks ago, Brother Bill Barr, he came in with a visual aid. He was speaking about the church being the bride of Christ, and he brought out a wedding dress as a representation for how the church will one day be presented as a spotless bride before God. I thought it was a good visual aid. I usually don't do a lot of visual aids, but I got a little small one here. It's a little hard to see. I'll put it a little close to the camera here so everybody can see what this is. So what I've got in my hand here is it's a regular bolt, and it has a standard hex head on one end and then threads on the other end. And on the other end, there's a hex nut that has the same threads on it, so that together, the bolt and the nut can be used to hold two things together. But there is something else here. If you unscrew the nut, which I may not be able to do here, if you unscrew the nut, you notice there's something else in here. It's a little flat disc with a hole inside. Does anybody know what this is called? Everybody knows what this is. This little guy here, we'll put it close to the camera. This thing is called a washer. It's a washer. Everybody knows what a washer is, but does everybody know the purpose of a washer? I would say that every civil engineer knows the official explanation. And the rest of us probably know the answer without actually knowing the official explanation. The purpose of a washer is to distribute the load. A washer distributes the forces acting on the bolt. And yet, you might say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean, distribute the load? Well, without the washer being present, all of the forces and torques acting on the bolt will be concentrated in a very small area. And a high force over a small area means a higher likelihood of failure. And we've seen this before. If you put a bolt in without a washer, over time what ends up happening is, whether it's wood or steel, the hole will sometimes find its way to be larger, and then the bolt will fail because of the failure point. But when you have a washer, the washer distributes the load or shares the burden, which means the forces that cause failure are spread out over a larger area. Force spread out over a larger area means less probability of failure. Sorry, I know that's not a great visual aid, but I thought it was good to say distribute the load. And when we carry each other's burdens, we're acting like a washer. We're distributing the load so that one person doesn't have to do all of the heavy lifting when there's a problem. And the problem is very important. We'll talk about that in a moment. The Bible encourages us to look for ways to share burdens so that all the forces aren't concentrated on a single point. So here's the second example of the proper application of our freedoms. Use our freedoms to lighten the heavy burdens of others. And by doing so, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. All right, next up is a verse that defines how we should view ourselves. As we read, we continue in verse 3. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Uh-oh. Do we know anybody who thinks they are something when they are not? Are we one of these people who thinks we are something when we are not? I would say there's nothing wrong with having what we call self-confidence. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we are not overly confident to the point of self-deception. And that's often where that leads. Paul says it a slightly different way in the book of Romans. We're not going to pull up the verses here, but Paul says, by the grace given me, I say to you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. That's Romans 12, verse 3. The Bible says that we should view ourselves properly in accordance with the gifts received from God. And the Bible is clear that not everyone has received the same spiritual gifts. Paul then uses the analogy of the human body. The human body has lots of different body parts that serve different functions, and all of them work together to form one functioning body. And that's the example the church should follow. The church is full of people with different abilities and various gifts as God has distributed them. No one person is bigger or greater than another person. We are to work together according to the grace given to each of us, Romans 12, 6. And doing that properly means that each of us views himself or herself properly and views our function properly. And here's that third example, using our freedoms appropriately, viewing ourselves in the proper light so that we can function together as a church in a way that's pleasing to our God. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 4. Galatians 6, verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now these two verses that we just read might sound confusing at first. Take pride in ourselves? Didn't we just say that we shouldn't be deceiving ourselves with our own ability and thinking more highly of ourselves? And what about this verse that says, carry your own load? Didn't we just say that we should be distributing the load? What's going on here? Well, we have a lot to unpack in these two verses. So in the first phrase, each one should test their own actions. Well, that word test also means examine. Examine has the implication that we don't approve of something until it has first passed the test. Every time we go to Walmart, every time we go to Lowe's or Kroger, every product that's on the shelf, everything that we buy goes through a quality control process where an inspector will carefully examine the product to make sure that it is in accordance with the proper specifications. If you didn't do that, without quality control, products that would be defective would end up being shipped to retailers, and then the customers would receive products that are off-spec. You can guess what that would do to a company's reputation. Before we offer spiritual help to someone else, we need to make sure that we first pass the quality control test that our lives are right with God. Otherwise, we may fail in the same way. Okay, what about this idea that we can take pride in ourselves? Wait a minute, that doesn't sound biblical at all. Doesn't the Bible teach us that pride comes before the fall? Yeah, that's Proverbs 16, 18. Yeah, the Bible contains lots of warnings about pride. Pride is the one thing that cast Lucifer out of heaven. The Bible teaches us that we cannot have a proper and reverent awe of God while having a prideful heart at the same time. That's Proverbs 8, verse 13. Scripture also tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's James 4, 6. So what's going on here? Why does the Bible tell us here in verse 4 that we can have pride in ourselves once we've tested our own actions? Well, the King James Version translates this phrase as a man who has rejoicing in himself. The Bible's clear that all such rejoicing and boasting and pride should be boasting for what the Lord has done, not for anything we've accomplished in comparison to what other people have accomplished. And that's, by the way, that's a sermon for another day. But that's not the same thing as having a heart full of pride. I can tell a younger engineer at work that she can take pride in a job well done. But that's not the same thing as encouraging her to be arrogant and prideful on the inside. Do you see the difference? Arrogance and pride are these negative attributes that God opposes. Paul wrote several times in the New Testament that he was boasting, but never once did he brag about himself. Never once. He was always boasting about our God. Do you see the difference? All right. Well, what about that last part? That verse that says, each one should carry their own load. Well, three verses before it says, carry each other's burdens. Well, now it says, carry your own load. What's going on here? Is that a discrepancy? What's going on? Three verses long. Well, these words, burden and load, have two different meanings. The word burden in verse 3 has a different definition than the word load in verse 6. The word burden specifically means a problem. Like we said, it's a difficulty. Someone's having problem dealing with it alone. There's a problem. It does not mean ordinary daily responsibility. It means there's a problem that may be too much for one person to bear. And here's the difference. The other word, load, the word load does not have any connotation to difficulty. It has no connotation to problems. The word load means daily obligations. It means routine tasks. It means doing the things God has called each of us to do. So when Paul says carry your own load, he means that God expects each of us to fulfill the responsibilities given to us by our God. And I hope I didn't cause any confusion with my visual aid saying distribute the load. Sorry about that. Hope that didn't cause any issues there. But Paul's telling us where there is a problem, a heavy burden, we are to help those in need. But when it comes to our own duties and our own responsibilities, outside of a major problem, we are to be faithful. And yet again, that's another example of the proper application of our freedoms. All right, let's continue reading in verse 7. As Paul wraps up this discussion of how we should live in the eyes of a holy God. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's an agricultural metaphor being used here that we all understand. A farmer will sow, and later the farmer will reap what he sows. We are clearly not intended to misuse our freedoms in order to indulge our fleshly desires. If you want to know more about the subject, you can go to the book of Romans chapter 8. Paul wrote a lot about the subject where he says, we cannot serve both the flesh and the Holy Spirit. The flesh and the Holy Spirit are diametrically opposed. One is against God, the other is for God. Paul says the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. That's Romans 8, verse 7. It's hostile. And a verse later in Romans 8, verse 8, Scripture tells us that those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Hear me out today. The Bible's warning us that if we misuse our freedoms to do nothing but chase hedonistic pleasure pursuits, there will be a heavy price to pay in the end. The result of seeking fleshly passions is destruction. Other Bible translations will use the word corruption or degeneration. This Greek word is used to describe food that has gone bad, food that is decaying. Sin always corrupts. Sin, when left unchecked, always degrades the character of the person. But in contrast, sowing in the Spirit means walking in the light. It means living out righteous behavior, with spiritual attitudes. It means exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit that we taught about last week. The book of Ephesians, Scripture describes that as being filled with the Spirit. It means using our freedoms every day to fulfill the desires of the Holy Spirit. It means using our freedoms every day to live under the influence of our God. It means using our freedoms every day to surrender every thought, in every action, in submission to God's will. It means living the way that Jesus taught us. The result of using our freedoms in accordance with God's word is not only eternal life, which is an amazing and wonderful gift, but also having life to the fullest here on earth. It means having peace in our minds and joy in our hearts. This is how God created us to live. We were never designed to live with depression and addiction and heartache. Those things come about when we try to do things our way instead of God's way. I've said it before from this pulpit. God designed us, and He knows how we function best. God knows what's best for us. God desires what's best for us. All we need to do is to be willing to live the way He taught us to live. Once again, the proper application of our freedoms is to follow God's will for our lives. Let's wrap up this morning with the final two verses. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Did you catch that phrase? As we have opportunity. That's where our freedoms lie. Paul encourages us to use our freedoms appropriately in order to benefit those around us. And then he says, do that especially for the family of believers. Why do you think he says that? I believe it's because the world hates the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they will hate you because they hate me. Matthew 10, verse 22. The unbelieving world does not see the church as an overall force for good. Oh, no. No, they see the church as people who are calling out their sin and calling out their hypocrisy the same way that Jesus did. And the world does not like being told that their ways are sinful and evil. They don't want to hear it. The world loves being told that their sins are affirmed in the eyes of a loving God. And sadly, some churches will do this. The world will never recognize their need for salvation from sin as long as they believe that their actions aren't sinful to begin with. Then Paul says, don't become weary in doing good. Don't become weary. He knows that it's hard work. It requires time and effort and money and resources to do the things that are good in the eyes of a holy God. He says, don't become worried. Don't give up. But instead, look forward to the harvest that is to come. And as you know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 58. All right, as we wrap up here this morning, again, the title of the message is The Proper Application of Freedom. We first looked at the improper applications of our freedom, what an evil world decides to do with their freedoms. And then we see the six appropriate uses for our freedoms. Six appropriate uses. Number one, restoring a fellow believer who has fallen into sin. Number two, helping lift the heavy burdens of others. Number three, seeing ourselves in the right light so that we can function properly as the Church of Jesus Christ. Number four, fulfilling our own duties and our own responsibilities. Number five, following God's will for our lives. And finally, number six, doing good for all people and not giving up. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes desire to do good. Doing what is selfish is easy. Doing what is selfish is convenient. God says we need to get out of our lives of complacency. Get out of our thinking of selfishness. Get out of those ways of thinking and think bigger. Think towards heaven. finally, as we close here today, let's encourage everyone to use our God-given freedoms, not to live for selfish gain, not to live for money, not to live for fame, but let's use those God-given freedoms to live the way that God taught us to live for His glory and for our good. Amen. Let's close. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this chapter of Galatians 6, God, that reveals so much about Your heart, reveals so much about Your desire for how we are to live. God, we thank You for the freedoms that You give us. We know our freedoms do not come from government. God, they come from You. God, as every believer hears my voice today, may we be encouraged to use those freedoms properly, Father, to apply those in a way that would be healing for others, God, that would be uplifting others and honoring to You. God, Your way is better than our way. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God, we know that You desire for us to live in a way that is pleasing to You, that is for Your glory and for our good. Thank You, Father, for this message. We praise You in Jesus' name.